Down, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we're continuing on this theme of messages that we began several weeks ago about the spirit of adoption. In fact, our theme text is from Romans 8:15. I'll just read it real quick for you. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. How many are thankful this morning that because you know Christ as Savior, you are part of God's family? You know, we are many things once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, we become soldiers. You know, I'm not really a military guy. I liked playing, you know, the toy soldiers when I was a kid, but I never had aspirations to get involved with the military, and I appreciate the military. God bless the military. We honor them and honor men and women who want to lay down their lives. It just wasn't, that wasn't my calling on my life. And, you know, kind of the taps at 4 or 5 o'clock, whatever they do, just wasn't my thing. But it is for some. But since I know Jesus, now I'm part of God's army. So whether I'm a military guy, or whether I want to be or not, I am. And I'm in this life and death battle with the forces of darkness for the soul of man. I'm also a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, been called to serve Him. But the most beautiful aspect, if I could use that term, of this new relationship that I have with God, because God reached out to me with the power of His Holy Spirit and invited me to become part of His family. In fact, I'm running ahead of myself just a little bit, is that I am now a son of the Heavenly Father. I'm part of His family. I have the full rights and privileges of not only a son, the son. The Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus and we are joint heirs with Christ. I'm not saying I'm equal to Christ. He's the only begotten. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's high above us. But I am a son right along with Him. And if you know Jesus, so are you. In fact, thinking about this has given me a new appreciation for an old song. How many remember that song, Family of God? But it's true. You know, I sang that song over and over growing up where, you know, you sing a song enough, it almost loses its meaning, just like anything else. But a new appreciation as we reflect in Scripture our standing with God. Because God chose to adopt us into His family. And when He does so, we have this freedom. As that Scripture from Romans chapter 8 teaches us, to call God our Father. Or, you know, in one sense, our daddy. I'm not trying to take down God in any way or diminish who God is anyways, but He's our loving Father. We can call it, you know, our Papa, and I mean that in the most humblest and respectful terms, that, you know, God is now our Father. We sang that this morning. I think it was the last song before we partook of communion, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. In fact, let's say it together. Our Father. How wonderful that is. But not only do we receive a brand new name, not only do we have the seal of God upon our foreheads, and what exactly that means, we'll know for sure, have full revelation when we see Jesus face to face. But because we have been adopted into the family of God, we now have divine citizenship. Think of, you know, Yana and Anna Grace. And we have many families in this church who have adopted children into their homes. And we have one family, Glenn and Sue Babbitt, who adopted two children from overseas. And they both come, for those of you who may not be familiar with their story, they come from Bulgaria. And so they were not Americans when they came to this land. But something wonderful, something legal, happened when they became Babbitts, when they were adopted into the Babbitt family. Not only did they become Babbitts, they became Americans. And I'm not saying there wasn't a legal process. There is, and it's a very simple process. You can look it up. It's not difficult at all. But they are as American as you and me because they've been adopted into a family. And I'm sure they're appreciative of that, that Yana, when she turned 18, they didn't ship her back over to Bulgaria. She's here. Well, I would say she's here to stay, but I know she wants to work overseas in an orphanage. So we hope that she goes, but as an American. And so it is. In fact, our scripture text this morning reflects that when we accept Jesus, we not only become part of God's family, we become a divine citizen. We become a member of the kingdom of God. Reading Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, the Bible says, and we will have our projector bulb next week, word of advice. If you order a part on a holiday week, such as last week, if you want it in time for next Sunday, use expedited shipping. But we definitely should have it next Sunday. So we'll go old school today, and that's okay. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, talking about our divine citizenship, reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Let's bow our hearts together today. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary for our sin and our eternity. And as we look to the word of God this morning, we earnestly pray for, once again, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this room. I pray you give words to this speaker, and I pray you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us today, that we, O God, may not only understand, but live out to its fullest potential our identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We ask this in Jesus' holy name, and everyone said today, amen. Amen. Bless God. Bless God. When we think of citizenship, we are citizens of the United States of America. It means more than just living in this plot of ground that on the map says USA. We are, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are part of God's kingdom, or as Americans, we are part of the United States, which is more than just a geographical location. It's a nationality. We have an identity. Anywhere we go, we are defined as, and I dare say at least currently, looked up to as Americans. In fact, for the most part, Americans live their life not only home, but abroad with a spirit of pride. You know, hopefully not an ungodly pride, but, you know, a pride in who we are and what our nation stands for. Because what do we, or what should we think of when we think of America? And there's one word that comes to mind, and the word that comes to mind is that of freedom. America is a place, and that's something, and I don't mean to get off the subject this morning, but may we work and pray that America stays a free land where we're free to worship and serve God and live our lives as we see God leading us to live. Amen? But that's what America is, and that's the badge of honor that we wear as Americans. And definitely peace And as if you are an American citizen, you have not only an identity, a nationality as American, but we are afforded certain rights as United States citizens. You know, I think of the Bill of Rights, and there's probably a great deal of people who don't know what they are. And we should remind ourselves that as American citizens, we have the right to worship God as we feel led to worship God. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to assemble. And seeing Brother Franklin, we have the right to bear arms. Amen, Jim? I just had a feeling you that was something that you really appreciated. I don't know why. It just kind of popped in. But as Americans, we also have responsibilities. In fact, how many look forward to every year your favorite holiday, April the 15th? We all know it's not really a holiday. I guess it would be for the government. But really, we live under this country. And this country, I know there are some things happening that we don't like, and there's some safety concerns and issues. But I thank God that we don't see here on a daily and weekly basis what other nations see as far as terrorism and war and famine and things of that nature. We live in a relative state of peace and safety. Why? Because we live in America. And the responsibility of America and our country continue to move forward has also a financial responsibility that we need to assume. And if our freedoms are threatened, I thank God, and earlier I said, I'm not really a military guy, and military was never on my scope as far as my future. But if this country was in danger, I would be happy to defend this country. Why? Because I'm an American, and this is my country, and it's my responsibility to do that. People have gone before me, have been blessed. I've been blessed, and my descendants also, and our descendants will be blessed as well. So with citizenship comes not only rights and responsibilities, and so it is with those who not only become part of God's family, but who receive divine citizenship into the kingdom of God. Because without the blood of Jesus applied to your life regarding the kingdom of God, and with that eternity, the human soul has no right and no privilege. Think of those. And I know there's a debate going on in our society regarding immigration, and we need to really keep that in prayer, that we have an immigration policy that's not only wise, it's also godly. Amen? And merciful. But think of the plight of those who are non-citizens in any country. They're not afforded legal protections such as we are. They don't have a voice. People who are not citizens, except for maybe a few towns, but cannot vote, cannot run for political office. They can say what they feel, but as far as it actually having an impact on society, they do not have it. And as far as being able to work and live and move in a country, if they're present in the country but are not citizens, they do not have freedom. I think a good example of this is looking at the lives of both Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Think of Jesus as he stood before Pilate. And Jesus, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he came to this earth, emptied himself of the glory and splendor of heaven and subjected himself willingly to man. He subjected himself to his parents, as we read about in Luke's Gospel, and he also subjected himself to the governing authorities. In fact, one day the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him, saying, who should we give to, Caesar or God? And of course, Jesus said, both. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. He never dishonored authority that was placed over him because governing authorities were placed by God. But think of Jesus as he stood before Pilate. By Pilate's own confession, Jesus was guilty of nothing. I see no fault in this man. But what did Pilate do? Despite the fact, by his own admission, that Jesus was an innocent man, Pilate had Jesus scourged. And which scourging is a brutal, devastating physical punishment where a person's back is whipped to the point where literally, as by all accounts that we read of in history, a person's back and other areas of their body are literally left in shreds. Extremely painful and life-threatening. And Pilate was able to do this against Jesus because Jesus, as a non-Roman citizen, did not have the legal protections afforded him as a Roman. Now, of course, this was all in the plan of God. But contrast the life of Jesus as a non-Roman citizen to the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was in Jerusalem, and when the threat of flogging or of whipping or beating was upon him, we read about this in Acts chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. The commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" And as you continue to read that story in the book of Acts 22 and also other areas in Scripture, as soon as whenever Paul was in physical jeopardy of suffering at the hands of the civil authorities, the moment he brought up his Roman citizenship, it all stopped. And there was a reason that it was stopped. Because he was a Roman, he was afforded certain protections under the law. It didn't mean he couldn't be punished. It did mean, though, that he was entitled to due process before he could be punished, if punishment was warranted. And so it is with mankind and the kingdom of God. Without Jesus, mankind has no legal standing before Jesus. We're all sentenced to death. And our sentence is levied against us even before we're born. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't even have the opportunity of a trial. Because our sin even precedes us. We've been born into sin. Talk about what all that means. But that sin nature is born out in the way that we live our lives. We fall short of the glory of God and therefore fall under the curse of sin where there's no hope of escape, only death. But something wonderful, something special, something unique happens when we confess by faith Jesus Christ is Lord, where that sentence of death is removed from us. And that place of having no rights, no protection, no standing before God now is changed, where we become not only His children, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is because Jesus Christ took that punishment of death so that we can not only become part of His family, we also can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so as citizens, now a whole host of benefits are opened up to us, just as we have benefits as American citizens. But let me tell you, the benefits of the kingdom of God far exceed the benefits of being a United States citizen. We have the privilege of living no longer a cursed life. If you don't know Jesus, and things in the natural might be going good for you. You might have a lot of money. You might have a lot of notoriety. You might have a lot of power and influence. You might have a lot of friends. You might be having a lot of fun, but your life is under a curse. And eventually, if not this life, definitely in the next life, it will catch up to you. And that curse is death. It is the sting of sin. And sin is merciless in its execution of death. But if you're in Jesus, your life is immediately transformed. Where before all the blessings, all the privileges of heaven were shut to you, are now open to you, and open to you in abundance. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, and how many are thankful that this book is a book of promise and a book of life. In fact, what is this book before you accept Christ as Savior? We don't hear this too much, but it's true. If you don't know Jesus, this book is a book of death. If you don't believe me, read Romans 6. Read the Old Testament. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Death, death, death. But if you are in Christ, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus. We have a brand new heritage, a brand new future, a brand new life because of what Jesus Christ has done. And this book, which formerly was a book of cursings and of death, is now a book of blessings and of life in Jesus' name. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Not just one promise, not just two promises, not just three promises, but promise upon promise upon promise. All of them now. We have full access to in the name of Jesus Christ because we are not only children of the Father, we are citizens of his kingdom and have been afforded these privileges and these blessings. We have now been set free. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We are now freed men and women. What are, even people who don't think so, what are people before they accept Christ as Savior? I think we talked about this either this past Wednesday in Bible study or last Sunday. I believe it was last Sunday. We were talking about fear. What brings people to bondage to the spirit of fear? It's one little three-letter word, and that's sin. Because there's an understanding deep down in our soul, put there by God as something to draw us closer to him, to bring us to a place of conviction of not only our sin, of our failures and shortcomings, the conviction of who Jesus is, our need for him, and how he can heal and make us whole. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to slavery. And if you give your life into sin, which everyone who does not know Jesus is bound by sin, it controls and monopolizes your life. It defines your not only your destiny, but you're present. But that all changes when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and become citizens of his kingdom. You have now been set free. We no longer have to live as slaves. That's why we no longer have to recap last week, we no longer have to fear death. And number two, fear living. Some people are more afraid of life than they are living. That's why they take their lives. And the believer in Christ doesn't need to do any of those things. Because God has liberated us from the spirit of fear because he has liberated us from sin and set us free. Free to do what? free to live in God's presence. You know, we are all seated this morning at 340 New London Turnpike, Norwich, Connecticut. Sunday morning service, 8 o'clock, 10:15. No, I'm just kidding. We're all, geographically, we're seated in this place. But according to the Word of God, we are seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And that's not just a nice little thing that God wants us to think, oh, you know, we're with God. That's something, because we worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that we can experience in reality the presence of God working and moving in our lives, even though we're physically in this place, in the Spirit, we're with Jesus, we're with the angels, praising and singing, praising and worshiping God, who loves us and who gave Himself for us. And we feel the power of God working and moving through us. Why? Because God has set us free and as members of His kingdom, citizens of His kingdom, we are free to experience the presence of God and to live in that presence in the name of Jesus. We're free to love, and let me tell you, there's only one, and not to say that people don't love each other or incapable of loving each other if they don't know Jesus. That's not the case. Mankind has been created in God's image. And with that, we all have the capacity to love one another, whether we know Jesus or not. But the only way to truly love someone perfectly, to love someone perfectly, is to love the way that Jesus loved, which is selflessly. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Is for us to both receive and experience the love of Jesus. So once we experience the love of Jesus, a love that says, I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what you've done. I love you even if you fail. I love you. I will always love you. I will always be there with you. I will help you. My love for you will never end. It will last throughout eternity. When we receive that love, it enables us, not just from a mental standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, to truly love other people as God has called us to love. Do we do it perfectly? No, we're works in progress. But we have the potential, the freedom, to love as Jesus loved. Why? Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God and we're free to do that. We're also free to worship and to serve. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a legal defense. How many are thankful that if you go out and sin, if you slam the door on your hand on the way out, and I hope nobody does, ever, not just this morning, and you utter a curse word, and even if it's a really, really bad curse word, I was going to say, think of the worst curse word. Don't think of the worst curse word this morning. We have an assurance that even though we might have messed up in thought or in deed, it does not affect our standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have legal protection over sin. Obviously not a license just to carelessly go out and sin. But it's something that sets us free, that even though as imperfect people who are growing in Christ and are becoming what God wants us to be, when we stumble and fall, God's not just going to simply kick us to the curb, or more importantly, kick us out of His kingdom, but will help us pick up ourselves and dust ourselves off. Why? Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 teaches us, reads this way, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." I as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer fear the wages of sin, which is death, because my life has been bought with a price. And even when I do sin, I know that that sin won't take me out, because I just simply need to confess it and move on in Jesus. Jesus has given us freedom, not only from sin to sin, but freedom from the effects of sin. And that's because I'm a citizen of His kingdom. And then, of course, we also have protection from the enemy. And just briefly, you know, Satan is real and powerful, but we do not need to fear him as well. We are free from his control. In fact, you know, we're talking about this new kingdom, this new citizenship. There's an old kingdom that we were once part of. And that kingdom was ruled by Satan himself. Let's not kid ourselves here this morning. Satan is a powerful being. And Satan right now has authority according to Jesus. Scripture tells us he's the prince and power of the air. Jesus referred to him as the God of this world. In fact, if you remember from Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan offer Jesus in order for Satan to fall, in order to tempt Jesus to fall down and worship him? I will give you what? The kingdoms of the world. And obviously, Jesus didn't say, you can't give that to me. His response was, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Not that. You can't give me that. Satan has authority. And let me tell you something that Satan is not too happy about. He's not happy with population decrease. You know what I'm saying? We've experienced that in Connecticut. Connecticut's not too happy with, like, Georgia and the southern states that are growing economically, and we have less people, and I see some people who are moving and they're smiling. Joe Babbitt. Satan isn't happy either. And he's doing what he can to bring us back into the kingdom of darkness, where he can oppress us using deception. You know, all the tools that he has. Deception, false accusation, temptation. But we don't have to fear him. Or you know, you see, I don't know if it actually happens in real life, you know, but in the movies, if someone comes to another country and then, you know, people from the country they left, they come in the middle of the night with the dark van, and they jump them and they throw them in the van, and and to be honest with you, I didn't think of that illustration, so I didn't research to see if that actually happens. You don't hear of it happening. But some believers live their Christian life under that fear that someday the devil's going to get me. Someday I'm going to return back to the filth that Jesus Christ delivered me from. We don't have to fear, because as citizens of the kingdom of God, we've been delivered from the evil one. Jesus told us to pray that way, and Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from whom? The evil one. Does it mean we'll never have it hard? No. Life is hard just in and of itself outside of Satan. Does it mean we won't be persecuted for our faith? Absolutely not. In fact, if you accept Jesus, expect to be persecuted. Surely those who are in Christ shall suffer persecution. But what it does mean is that Satan has no legal claim to your soul, and nothing, either in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, can separate you, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We have overcome the enemy. I haven't said that. And it wouldn't be great. Isn't it great to live in the privileges of the kingdom. Or, you know, for instance, America, live under the privileges of being a United States citizen, and the wealth of blessings that we have. But if we're part of the kingdom, we need to understand that we're not only recipients of his blessing, we have a responsibility to be good citizens. In fact, the only way this country, really the only way, well, I won't say the only way, we need to come back to God, but in coming back to God, one of the things that really needs to happen in our society is for our society to come together and start functioning as a country, not divided. Another message for another time. But in society, generally speaking, there are three types of citizens. Number one, you have your exploiters. And those who view their country or their community as opportunity. Not as a part of their lives. Not as something greater than themselves. Not as something, think of the words of John F. Kennedy, the ones that are great words, the ones that he's most noted for. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Talking about, having pride in America and realizing that America is more than just a place to live. It's an ideal to give yourself to and for. There are people who don't view our country or their communities like that. They view it as an opportunity for exploitation. Now, this doesn't count for all rich people. Some rich people are very philanthropic. Saying that correctly. But there are some who just like to take our nation and just squeeze it out, whatever the cost to people, to whatever the cost to resources, or whatever it costs to our ideals and values, and just so they can make a buck. And there are others, and again, our nation has a responsibility to take care of the poor. As a Christian nation, that's we have that double responsibility. There are people who cannot take care of themselves. But there are people who are just looking for society to support them. And I could share with you some examples, but I won't this morning. So that they can eat popcorn and watch, sports or soap operas all day and not have to contribute to society. And then you have another type of citizen, the hermit. And the guy goes way out in the woods, doesn't want to see anyone. Maybe because he doesn't want to take a bath, I don't know. You usually have the long beards, nothing wrong with long beard. They don't want to be part of it. They want to separate themselves completely from society and just live by themselves. And, I can in some ways see the merits of that, but in some ways, if you take that to the extreme, it's a very selfish way to live because you're just basically living for yourself and you're not making an impact on anyone else. But then there are those people who are engaged in their society. And I'm not just talking about people who pay their taxes. People who want to see their society flourish. They join the PTA, they help coach Little League, involved with different programs and things in society to help, people with disadvantage and whatnot, school booster programs. And then, of course, those, as we mentioned earlier, who, because they believe in our country, believe in freedom, join the armed forces so that we can live in peace and safety as Americans. Same thing happens within the church or within the kingdom of God in its citizenship. We have people who are spectators, for lack of a better term. as far as their relationship to the kingdom of God, it's only what they can receive, not what they can give. And I'm not just talking, although service is a very important part of that. They never even take the time to pray for another person because they hardly pray at all anyways, because all they are consumers. You know, it's not what I can do for the kingdom of God, it's what God can do for me, and that's it. And then there are isolationists. You know, people, I'll just serve God at home. And can you? Yes, you can. But that's not how God designed it. God designed his kingdom to come together and to support one another and work together for the benefit of the church, its mission, and its witness. How do we know this to be true? Interestingly enough, Jesus hints at this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14, I believe, which reads this way. It's not one we normally think of as far as coming together and working together, but it illustrates a very important point. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, what do we think of? We think of being the lights of the world. We think of that little, I think, of that little song. What's that song again? "Oh, this is the light of mine." Yeah, all I could think of was, "Don't let Satan, you know. This is a little light of mine, you know, I'm shining my light." And it's true, when we accept Jesus, we are as individuals shining the light of Christ. But listen to the latter part of that verse. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Now, what makes up a city? One guy with a candle? Or a lot of different people with lamps coming, living together, working together? In fact, it's very difficult. Even the hermit who lives out by himself at some point has to leave his hermacy, or whatever you want to call it, his isolation, and come back to society to get some groceries or, you know, to get something. In fact, I have to admit to you, one of my guilty pleasures, if I can say that, I like watching this show about these people live all by themselves in Alaska. And I don't want to live near anyone. You know, eventually they have to come, whether it's medical care or supply, eventually they've got to come in contact with civilization to get something. And I can see the draw. It's beautiful out there. But, you know, so it is with the kingdom of God. We've been called to work to support one another. Because no man is an island. No church rests on solely the pastor, or solely the worship leader, or solely the teacher, or solely the elder, or solely the servant. It requires all of us coming together, doing what God has called us to do. In the city, you find what you need. So it should be in the church, because the way God has designed living for Jesus, living in the kingdom of God, in depending on him, we also need to rely upon one another. Various reasons for that we don't have time to get into. But depending on one another. And that's not only important as far as you and I and understanding, you know, that we have one another to depend on, to call upon, to work together on as a community, as Christ commanded us to do. It's important for us as far as a witness in the context of that scripture verse. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid." When people are lost and in darkness and are needers of something, where are they going to go? To one little light on someone's porch and out in the backwoods? To be honest, I would be afraid to go there. You don't know what you're going to find. You hear all these horror stories about people live by themselves in the woods. I'm sure there's some very nice people out there. Or are you going to look for a bright and shiny city where you know you can find medical care and food and people that you can become friends with and a job and all the things that you need in life? And not only an important and necessary part of our witness is coming together and living together as brothers and sisters in Jesus, working together as a community, members of the citizenship of heaven. Henry, if you would come, and just very quickly in closing, there is no dual citizenship. I had some friends in Bible school, dual citizenship, Canadian citizens and American citizens. And I think at some point they had to choose. Listen, with Jesus, it's all or nothing. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Whatever old life that Jesus has delivered us from, the kingdom of darkness, needs to be not only part of our past, needs to become dead and buried. We can't live in both worlds. It's impossible. It'd be impossible for me to be an American citizen and a French citizen. Can you imagine? Or, you know, worse, citizen of one of the enemies of the United States. Impossible. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness is an enemy to the kingdom of heaven. We can't live there and here. It must become dead to us. But in saying that, even though we're not of the world, we're still in the world. And even though we have a brand new citizenship, we're still living, I was going to say covertly, but I'll say overtly this morning. Overtly in the kingdom of darkness. For many purposes, but for one grand and noble purpose, and that's to be an ambassador of reconciliation or an ambassador for this brand new kingdom that Jesus Christ has afforded us. Continuing to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're not of this kingdom. We're no longer under the authority of this kingdom. Bless God. Now pay your taxes. That's another issue. But as far as Satan, the kingdom of darkness, no longer any power over us. It's no longer our destiny. We don't obey his laws. We obey the law of Christ, which is love. In doing so, we are now ambassadors, looking for all, not just the best and the brightest, everyone, to also come and join his kingdom. Let's, as citizens who have been given this wonderful, blessed privilege of freedom, of family, of everything that we have through knowing Christ, of divine citizenship, let's tell people about how wonderful this citizenship is. Let's tell people why we love being a citizen of the kingdom. If you've fallen out of love with the kingdom, ask God to restore that love for you in Jesus' name. And thirdly, let's invite people to join the kingdom. They can be set free as well. Amen? Because God has plenty of room. There's plenty of room in that mansion that he's building for us. Plenty of room for them. May we have the heart of ambassadorship for this wonderful kingdom that God has made us a part of in Jesus' name. Henry, if you lead us in a song. Let's stand together this morning.